Let me start out by saying I'm absolutely thrilled to see you here tonight. Probably more than you realize, I got here to Jacksonville a little bit early, and I just kept circling, going around the campus, and I noticed this sign out there in the front of the building, and it said something about area-wide youth devo, 6 p.m., Clark Sim speaker or something like that. And I just kept riding by time after time after time, and nobody kept being in the parking lot, and I was just getting, my self-image was taking a beating, so I'm just glad to see any one of you here. I had one of those beaming moments as a dad. It was a week ago today. My son Kelly's 20, and he has a job in Tuscaloosa. He works for the Tuscaloosa County Park and Recreation Authority. And he'd gone to work late Saturday night and worked all night. So we got up Sunday morning and getting ready to make our way to the building for Bible class and for worship, and didn't say really anything to him upstairs, just because he hadn't been in long and just he'd been up all night. So about 10:30, I get up and start preaching. And I look back in the back of the auditorium through the glass doors, and I see my son Kelly standing in the foyer. And to some people, it might have looked like a 20-year-old boy late for worship. But for me, I beamed. I'm not sure where he got it. Probably got it despite me. Somewhere he got it. The need to show up, to be there, to be counted on. And I'm so thankful you've made the choice to be here tonight, because there is so much to be said in the work of the church today for those who show up, for those that are here, for those that can be counted on and depended on. Tonight I want to ask a simple question. And our study's not going to be too deep. I'm not too capable of that. But I hope it'll be beneficial for you. Tonight we're just going to ask a simple question. And that is, what if I really loved my neighbor as myself? What if I really did? How would my life be affected if I really loved my neighbor as myself? I want you to start with me in Matthew 22 and verse 35, where the Bible says this. It says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it.'" The second is likened to it. The second is nudged up right against the great commandment. I mean, right there with loving the Lord your God with everything in you is the second command that's like it, that's nudged up right to it. And that command says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What if you really did that? What if we really did? I'm busy. My day planner stays pretty full. I got four children. I mean, in a job, and you know, my schedule stays pretty busy. And I doubt in this room I'm the Lone Ranger. Chances are pretty good you know what it is to be busy, to be occupied, to have a lot to do. So it's not necessarily that our intentions are evil and that we're trying to not do some things that are very important, but we have to make the conscious effort to see that this is a command by which we will be judged. So tell me tonight, you really think you love your neighbor as yourself? By the way, before we can go any further, there's a very important principle we need to be sure we're real clear about. The biblical standard for your love for your neighbor is completely defined by the way that you love yourself. How about that? We might not think about that very often, but it is an understood principle and concept from the Scriptures themselves that really starts in Genesis chapter 1 and goes all the way through the end of the Bible, that it is understood that you have a love for yourself. A caregiving of that prized possession, which is your soul, the most valuable thing you have access to. It's understood that you have a love for yourself. Into the nostrils of man, God breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's understood that you would have a care and concern and love for yourself. The way you're going to determine how to love your neighbor is tied directly to that way that you love yourself. And I want to be real clear about this, particularly to our young people. You're not ready to move on to a love for neighbor while you're still struggling loving yourself. But understand this. There was one in the beginning that gave his very best because he loved you so much. And there was one who went to a place called Calvary and paid the ultimate price because he loved you so much. While it's very possible there could be those in this assembly that are really struggling loving themselves, understand this. God the Father, Christ the Son, from the very beginning, has loved you on such a level that the very best has been given with you in mind. I taught elementary school for 9.5 years. And I can remember when I was teaching elementary school an activity that I would do with my students, and see if you can relate to this. We would give the students a piece of construction paper and a paper bag. And they would be given the instruction to write on that piece of construction paper these letters, IALAC, which stand for I am lovable and capable. And they were handed their construction paper. They took it. They took their paper bag and they went on about their way. Maybe it was for a day. Maybe it was for a longer period of time. But they'd keep that construction paper with them. And every time during the course of that day, their feeling of self would suffer a blow or be damaged. Maybe it was what somebody said. Maybe it was what they thought. But they'd take that piece of construction paper and they'd tear off a piece of it and they'd drop it in that paper bag. It's interesting to see after a designated time period comes to its conclusion what that piece of construction paper might look like. And I ask you tonight, had that piece of construction paper been yours the last week, the last few days? How would it look? You see, in a world in which we take a beating, and not everyone who crosses our path trying to build us up, it's easy for us to not see the value in ourselves that others have seen. Just know tonight that even in this room, there are people that love you and care about you and are willing to go to the absolute mat in order to help you find that love for yourself. We live under a basic three-level guideline to love God, to love ourselves, and to love others. And we'll never grasp how to love others until we're able to love ourselves. The Bible makes that so very clear. But let's move on tonight. And let's spend some time talking about loving our neighbors as ourselves, as Scriptures would direct, as Scriptures would guide us. And I want to ask you a question. How do you react when you hear a siren? Maybe you're in a building, you're in school, you're in your office, or maybe you're driving down the road and you hear a siren or you see an accident, a wreck down the road. How do you react? How do you react? I figure that we react one of three ways when we hear a siren. In the first place, we can be greatly troubled. Troubled to the point we want whoever's in harm's way, whatever that harm way might be, we want that person to get the help and attention that they need, and we're willing to do whatever we can do to make sure they get that help they need. Could that be you? But here's another category. There's also a category that says, when I hear a siren, I'm annoyed. Now, in this room, we're probably not going to want to openly admit that's our reality, but chances are pretty good some of us know what it's like to be annoyed when you hear a siren, because what that says is, I'm wondering how this person's adversity is going to affect me. I'm wondering how my schedule is going to be affected. I'm wondering how my time is going to be affected. I'm wondering just how involved I'm going to have to get with that person. So my thinking is all about me. And these are on great extremes, by the way. The first category, you're completely thinking about the needs of others as you'd want someone to think about you. You are actively striving to love your neighbor, not only as yourself, but as you would want others to love you if you were in that same condition. But the next category, being annoyed, is very self-centered and completely thinking about yourself. Man, this traffic is so backed up. I'm never going to get to where I need to be. I had a meeting to go to. I had something to do today. We wouldn't want to verbalize it, but could it be at times the trouble of your neighbor causes you to be annoyed? But here's the third category, and this one really, I struggle with this one. But I've gone through a lot of Sundays and a lot of Mondays, and the days and the months and the years just roll on, you know, and it's easy to find a level of complacency. And I even wonder if there's a third category, that not only am I troubled to where I want to act to help, or I'm annoyed, I'm thinking about how it affects me, but I wonder if sometimes I just ignore it. My wife accuses me, bless her heart, faulty thinking on her part, but she accuses me of being very selective in my hearing. I don't know where she'd get that. Maybe I've adopted the ignoring principle more than I care to admit. You know the trouble. You know the harm that somebody, but you just so caught up and occupied in your own stuff your own things and you just kind of keep on going. So where do you find yourself in those three categories? Where do you find yourself when you absolutely recognize someone's in trouble? And by the way, physical sirens are easy to deal with. You know somebody's been in an accident. You know someone's been in a wreck. You know someone's dealing with drug or alcohol issues. You know someone's got physical problems in their family. Those things at times can be very obvious to us. And on some level, we might be drawn to them because of the physical implications. But you make no mistake about it, young people. You have people walking the halls of your schools. They have lockers next to yours. They're on your team. You see them on weekends. You spend time with them. And let me tell you something. They would never reveal it. And they would never say it. They might not even know it. But if they're lost tonight without Jesus Christ, they are absolutely blaring sirens all around you. Do you hear them? Do you hear them? Jesus gave us a sobering concept in Matthew chapter 25 when he let us know the way you respond to the troubles of your neighbor, the sirens going off around you, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the imprisoned. The way you respond to those neighbors of yours, that's the way you respond to him. That's the way you treat him. Matthew 25, by the way, is a fascinating chapter with three distinct stories that we use so many times. But one of the interesting concepts of Matthew chapter 25 is that in every story represented or every presentation made by Jesus that's represented in that chapter, in every occasion in Matthew 25, the entire group being discussed. Would be in a building like this. They'd fill our pews. They likely would be in attendance tonight. It's five wise and five foolish virgins. There's a 5-2 and a 1 talent man, and the way they used what they've been entrusted with. And it's a separation to the left and to the right of those who absolutely felt like they were on that right path. They would be here. They'd sing with us. They'd make the effort to be here at 6 o'clock. And you're talking about people who Jesus describes as losing their soul. But because of the way they treated, or maybe more correctly, didn't treat their neighbors. And so all of this points to Luke chapter 10, where a question was asked to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus goes about the process of answering this question by telling about a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. I've wondered about, by the way, this idea of your neighbor's half dead. What does that mean? What does it mean when your neighbor's half dead? And I don't know a scientific definition, if there is one, of what it means to be half dead. But here's how we're going to work with it tonight. We're going to define a person who is half dead as a person who is not able to help themselves. They are totally dependent on another. And they just can't make it on their own. He was robbed and he was beaten and he's left on the side of the road. Not left in the woods, but left on the side of the road, left in a place that as his neighbors would make their way down the road, they would be able to see. They're going to have to do something with him. They're not going to be able to pass on this road, get to the end of their journey, and be able to justify saying, I had no idea he was there. That excuse is going to be gone. So here's the man. He's been beaten. He's been robbed. He's left half dead. He's in an observable place as Jesus gives answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Here comes a priest. And following up that priest, separate from him, is a Levite. Two individuals, by the way, who we could figuratively say would be here. They were in the religion business. It's kind of the things you'd expect from them. And if that man on the side of the road was able to muster the strength to open up his eyes enough to look down that road, you can only imagine the level of joy he might feel within himself as he saw these individuals coming toward him, because these would be guys he would expect to help. Now, I'm not sure what they were thinking. Now, I'm sure about this. I'm sure they saw him. And here's what I wonder. I even wonder this because, and I wonder this from a guilty perspective, because I wonder if it's been me sometimes, but I actually wonder, reckon they felt sorry for the guy in trouble? You can feel sorry for him and leave him alone. And you're feeling sorry for him is just not doing him any good. It's not helping his troubles. The Bible tells us very clearly that with both of these men that should have known better. They knew the law. They knew the standard. These words had been etched in their memory for their entire life. They knew better. And the Bible simply describes what they did as passing by on the other side. You tell me tonight. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything in you. The second, nudged up right against it, like unto it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you tell me tonight, is it possible for me to love my neighbor as myself by passing by on the other side? It just can't happen. And there they went. And for this man on the side of the road who represents those in your congregations and in your neighborhoods and in your families that are hungry and broken and struggling and lost and in despair, hope appeared to be gone as only one figure was making his way down that road. A figure that if anyone would appear to be justified in passing by on the other side from this man and his kind, it'd be this Samaritan. Why did Jesus tell this story of a beaten, robbed man left on the side of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho and a Samaritan passing by? Why does he tell this story this way? He tells the story this way because he wants the one who asked the question, and he wants every one of us to understand that every other relationship in this world is sandwiched somewhere between this one. If anyone this Samaritan to this beaten man was going to be justified ignoring his so-called neighbor, it would be this person. There is no relationship you have. There is no person that crosses your path. There is no one whose needs are presented in front of you that is not your neighbor. They all are. Jesus wants us to understand and to see that no barriers that have been created by man justify our ignoring the needs of our neighbors. If he's in trouble, education, background, culture, race, you go through every listing of what the world seems to strive to divide us with, and understand, Jesus says all of those things are null and void. If it is your partner in the human race, it is your neighbor. And you are to love that neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus tells of this Samaritan who felt compassion for that man and went to him. Those are the magic words, by the way, in our study tonight. The Samaritan went to him. He put himself out there. And he said, I'm going to love this man with everything within me. I'm going to do what I can to give him what he needs. It takes his effort. It takes his time. It takes his sacrifice. He even gives of his money for the good of his neighbor. For the good of his neighbor. And I ask you tonight, what if you really loved your neighbor as you love yourself? By the way, I want to remind you of a mistake that's in my Bible. I bet it's in yours. But right above verse 25 in my Bible, and in one of those descriptive terms, not the text itself, but in one of those descriptive terms that kind of defines for you what the context is about, I have these words recorded. The parable of the good Samaritan. Man, that's wrong. This is wrong as it can be. And I don't know what the first fella was thinking about. And that's all this story has been my entire life. In print, in sermons, in classes. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure it's what you've heard your entire life. In fact, this description of this passage probably came to be long time before any of us ever even thought about on this earth. And I'm not trying to be critical. I can only imagine the good intentions that the man had in his heart when for the very first time on this earth, somebody called this the Good Samaritan. And it started a widespread use of that term that literally seems to cover this world. But you make no mistake about it. And it's absolutely essential to our understanding tonight. Jesus never called him good. If you're going to find that term good, you're going to find it in that man-made description that talks about the context. Jesus does not say it. Now he does say, which of these three was neighbors to this man? And that answer is obvious. But at the end of the day, we need to understand that when Jesus tells this story of a Samaritan, he tells the story, watch this, of a man who was doing what he was supposed to do. He tells the story of a man who did what he should be doing. And we need to be careful that we do not hold him on such a high pedestal, even perhaps almost deify him to the extent that we justify in our own minds, we don't have to be like that. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is this Samaritan did exactly what he was supposed to do. He absolutely loved his neighbor as himself. But he is not some figurative standard to which we can never aspire to be. Rather, he is a mirrored image reflection of who we absolutely must be. There was nothing observed or seen in that Samaritan that should not absolutely fill our lives. You put that in your pocket when you go to school in the morning. You put that in your pocket when you see that buddy with his locker right next to yours. You put that in your mindset when you sit down by that young lady in English class and you've got about 5 minutes before the teacher begins in the morning. He felt compassion and he went to the man who was in trouble. He demonstrated loving his neighbor as he loved himself. The little daughter of Princess Alice was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her daughter and endanger her own life by breathing the child's breath. Once when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the child in her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. Ultimately, the princess got the disease and died sometime later. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You just can't leave them on the side of the road. You just can't leave them in trouble. You just can't leave them crying and begging for help. You just can't pass by on the other side. And so here I sit in a really nice building in Jacksonville on a Sunday evening, wondering, what if I really love my neighbor as myself? And insisting upon begging the question, how has it gone up to this point? And the echo of Jesus going through our head, the way you love that man and that girl is the way you love me. What if I really loved my neighbor as myself? How's it going? Are you ready to face an eternity based on how your life has been, including the demonstration of your love for your neighbor? I remind you of the direction of Scripture: to hear the Word of God, to believe what you've heard, repent of your sins, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is who He said He was, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, become a member of the church, a Christian, of that body that Jesus purchased with His own blood. Are you actively living that faithful life unto death so that that promised crown of life can be yours? And as you contemplate that faithful life tonight, remember, nudged right up to the great command to love God with everything in you is the command to love your neighbor as yourself. A week ago Friday, Brother Devon Brock, who is a member of the Calhoun congregation in Georgia, was in Cottondale leading us in a financial seminar. And that Friday night, Devon told an illustration that I don't think I'll ever forget, and I want to use it to conclude our lesson tonight. Because I know you know what to do. And I know you know how we should be. And I know you understand the reality if you break down this groove and just get right into that mirrored reflection of the person you are. You know what needs to be done tonight. Devon told a story about a shady tree. He looked out at me, not really realizing how ignorant I am about stuff like that, and he said, "Clark, when's the best time to plant a shady tree in your yard so you get the shade you want from it?" And I was all thumbs just trying to come up with an answer, and finally he bailed me out. And this is what he said. He said, "The best time to plant a tree for your yard that will give you shade is 30 years ago." But then he said, "The next best time is today." And that just got all over me. The next best time is today. You'll probably be like me. Even as Caleb leads us in this song of invitation, you're probably somewhere like me, with your yesterdays filled with regrets, filled with realities of opportunities you've let pass by. Even neighbors you've left on the side of the road and passed by on the other side. While the truth is tonight, I just can't do much about that yesterday. I grant you this: I can do something about today. I can do something about today. And I can do it right now. As together we stand, let's see.